Glad to be here with you, and it's always a privilege to open up God's Word, see what it has to say. And as we were singing there, I caught the second verse, and I started thinking, boy, Lord, please let this not be this message where it says, in times of dire distress, in failure or success. You know, so I'm hoping today goes well for everyone. And just thinking also the little bit of fun I've been having with the senior day and not being 50 yet, but yet on a serious note, I was thinking, boy, I'm 49 now and just a couple months from turning 50. And I was thinking, man, my dad died at 55. I'm like, I'm almost there. You know, not saying I'm that the Lord's going to take me home like he did my dad, but I was just like, how did that, it just was like last week that happened, it seems like, looking backwards. But it's kind of strange, and I don't mean to start on a morbid path either, talking about my dad's passing. But as far as, on a much higher note, talking about the REACH program, we don't know a day yet for sure when that's going to happen. And for those, anyone here not familiar with the REACH program at camp, well, in case anybody's just too scared to raise their hand, it is where we gather some of the kids from our area who have gone up to camp, and as a way to have interaction with them, if you will, I hate to say disciple, because discipling is not just one time a year, but yet a time to have fellowship with them and encourage them in their walk. We're looking to do an activity, what is it, 3-2-3, brother, or 3... 3-2-3 Athletics. Sorry, I just wanted to make sure I had the name right. And have a time of fellowship with them out there. And it's going to be sometime in March here. We're just not sure on the date yet, but we will keep you posted as far as when that comes up. And thank you. I appreciate it. I'm trying to think if there's any other housekeeping things we have to take care of. But let's go ahead and open again in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you so much for this time that we have to gather together to open up your word and to see what it has to say to us. Lord, I pray that my words would not be spoken, but your words through me. And Lord, if this message doesn't come from you, then it's not worth much. So, Father, we pray for the benefit of the hearers that we would all grow to draw closer to you and that you would be glorified through the preaching of your word. We pray this now in Christ's name. Amen. Last time I spoke, we looked at the end of at Romans chapter 1 and the first half of Romans chapter 2, and I've been reading through the book of Romans. To be honest, I haven't gotten past halfway through chapter 5. It's just every time I get so far, I have to go back, read through it again, and read through it again, read through it again. So it's, well, you could read through Romans in an afternoon. I haven't gotten past the sixth verse yet of chapter 5, honestly, which is where I was thinking about going to today, but for the sake of trying to keep this shorter, since we're already starting right on time, we're just going to go through to the end of chapter 3. I want to start in chapter 2, and verse 17, and as I'm reading through this, and this is probably why, I don't want to use the word trouble, but why I have to read it over and over again, because Paul seems to me as if he's a district attorney in these first few chapters that I've been reading through, bringing a case against everyone, really, against everyone. First, he starts with unregenerate man, talking about how sinful they are. Then he goes to the moralist who thinks that his good deeds is going to get him somewhere. And now then he turns his attention to the Jews and how they say they have the law, and yet he's going to show to them that even though they have the law, they still have nothing, because that's not enough to save anyone. And that's where I want to pick up on is in verse 17. It says, "Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law, and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor to the foolish, a teacher of babes, having a form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through the breaking of the law? And here Paul calls forth his first witness, King David. Actually, these are the words of Nathan the prophet from 2 Samuel chapter 12, right after he brings the accusation against David. He says, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written." And so we see here that the Jews, although they made their boast, they relied on having the law. And depending on what translation you have, the King James and the, King James, I believe, says resteth. And the New King James, which I have, says rests on the law. And other translation, I think the English Standard Version says rely on, or the the New International Version also says you rely rely on the law. I just thought as I was reading this, I'm thinking of actual rest, thinking, you know, here's this nice bench, you can come up to it, you can lie down on it. Next thing you know, you wake up and you're on a guillotine. Because if you're resting on the law, what does Paul say in the 8th chapter of Romans? The law was made weak through our flesh. It's like holding the string to the guillotine, and you wake up and you realize you're trapped as your neck's inside the lunette of the guillotine, and it's, don't let go. You know, the minute you screw up, the minute you and I sin, we're dead. So we cannot trust in the law. The law will never bring salvation, will never make us perfect, never make us acceptable to God. And so to rely on having the law, knowing the law, does nothing to keep us safe. How many of you, I used this illustration last time, how many of you know that when you get on 90, the speed limit is 55? I asked that question, you all dutifully answered 55. Okay, and then I asked how many of you have gone over the speed limit. Even 56 miles per hour is over the limit. You know, it says speed limit. Now, we know there's a gray area. I even once asked a state trooper whose house I worked in. I said, so what's the speed that you will pull someone out? He said, well, 70. Now, don't take that as a excuse to go 69 and try your luck. I mean, that's up to you. But, you know, he said usually, and even if he said, even if we see people break, we'll just as long as they acknowledge and they're paying attention, we'd like to see that. But let me ask you a question. How many of you, well, you don't have to raise your hands this time. I don't want to embarrass anybody. I'll say I have done this. So I know from personal experience. How many of you have gone flying past a cop only to realize you went past a police officer and all of a sudden you're like, whoops, look down. Today, I knew there was going to be a police officer on East Lake Road right in front of GE as we're heading towards the chapel. I know I'm not speeding, and yet I still look at my speedometer because I want to make sure that I'm not, you know, because how many times have you, it's real easy when you have a V8 engine and 350 horsepower to get up and over the speed limit rather quickly. And all of a sudden, you don't even realize what's happening, and you're already going, whoa, 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 slow down, slow down, slow down. And quite often, we'll be in Illinois, and if you just keep up with the traffic. I remember sitting there, we just got right onto I-88, which is the east-west tollway, known as the Ronald Reagan Tollway, a great highway, just for the name alone. But anyhow, that's my own little... But we got right onto that thing and started going, and I'm like, whoa, I'm doing 80. And then I slowed down to 75, and we're getting shoom, shoom, shoom. Everybody's passing us. So it's very easy to do that. But how many of you gone past a cop and all of a sudden look in your rearview mirror? Is he coming out? Is he coming out? How many of you feel restful at that point? How many of you have been confident that you're going to get by and nothing's going to happen? So we cannot rest in the law. In fact, the law only does one thing. It convicts you of when you have done wrong. That's what the law is there to do. It's to convict you of what you have done. So there is no way to rest in it. Well, what about circumcision? It says here in verse 25, "For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew, who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. And when I read this passage, I thought immediately of the centurion in Luke chapter 7, where he sends servants to Christ, he sends the elders to Christ to please bring Christ to his house so he can heal his servant. Let's turn there real quickly. I just want to pick up on this. I'm going to try something novel today. This may be our only other passage we go to other than the text that I'm trying to cover today. I confessed to a brother recently. I said, you know, it bothers me that I take you all to about 20 different passages in the Bible, and, well, at least you can get good at your sword drills. But in chapter 7, it says, "Now when he had concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. A certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders to the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal a servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. For he loves our nation and has built a synagogue." And I just want to stop there for a second, because as we look at this, man looks on the outside. He looks at the outside. And we can have all these works, we can do all these good things that make people think that we're okay, and we can even fool ourselves if we think we're okay with God because we do these great things. You know, here he is. This is a Roman centurion, not from Israel, but yet he says he loves our people. In fact, he's even built us a synagogue. Great. You know, you it's like as if they say these things to Christ and make him say, "Oh, well, then let's be on our way." But it's not for that Christ goes there. And though it's not expressed, we can see here later the reason why Christ does go. It says, "And then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof.'" Doesn't that remind you of the publican and the Pharisee? The sinner knows that he's not worthy to have the Lord come into his house, not come under his roof, not to even have a relationship with him, and yet begs for mercy. He says, "Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. Now, did Christ not know this was going to happen? Of course he knew this was going to happen. This is for everyone else's sake around to see what it is, why he's going to heal. This is not because of the things that he did for the people of Israel and building a synagogue. It's because of his faith. It's because of this man's faith that he heals his servant. And what does he say to all the others that he heals? He said, "Your faith has made you well." And he said to the crowd that followed him, "I say to you, I have not found such a great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well, whom had been sick." And I thought, well, what application can this have to us, you know, now? Because, I mean, we're not Jews. We're not under the law. We're not, we don't have to be circumcised or keep the law to be right with God. And I was thinking, well, you know, we can grow up learning all these things. We can be in a Christian home. I grew up in a Christian home Yes, it was a turmoil, split home where my mother rejected Christ and my father accepted Christ, and it was like a yo-yo back and forth, not really knowing which way to go until the Lord graciously saved me. But yet I knew what was right and wrong because my dad would teach me, so I couldn't be ignorant. And yet we can grow up with that. And if we don't make it our own, I couldn't get in on my dad's coattails. I couldn't slide into heaven because of my father's faith or my stepmother's faith. I had to come to Christ on my own and have faith in him. In the same way, we cannot hold on to our traditions. We cannot hold on to the things that we are taught and expect those things to get us into heaven. It is our own faith, that our own belief in God that saves us, not from our parents. Let's carry on into chapter 3. What advantage, then, has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way. Chiefly to them were committed the oracles of God. You know, again, I mentioned I grew up in a somewhat Christian home. You know, it was a weak Christian home at that. But nonetheless, the Lord was honored. The Lord was glorified in our home. My father, he would bring out the Bible. He would teach from it. And the things that I learned probably helped me along the way. I know one thing, it seemed like every time we opened up the Bible and we studied Proverbs, it was always about the adulterous woman, it seemed like to me. And so as a result of that, it helped me stay away from those situations, to not give myself into that situation until I met my wife. And so there is advantage in that. But that is not what saved my soul. It says, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make their faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Certainly not. And I was starting to write down examples yesterday of different examples of this. And I'll just read three, because I could go on and on and on and on and on and just fill up the rest of our time with this. Was God still faithful when the children of Israel cried out against God at the Red Sea? Of course he was still faithful. Was God still faithful to the children of Israel when they refused to go into the Promised Land? Yeah, of course he was faithful. He let them, you know, that generation didn't make it in, but he was still faithful to them to get them in there, the second generation. And is God still faithful to us when we, through our unbelief, sin against him? God is faithful to his own word. And then here he says, certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. Again, he brings a witness. He brings King David in to testify against them. It's from Psalm 51 and verse 4. But in our unrighteousness, God demonstrates the righteousness of God. What shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil, that the good may come, as we are slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say. Their condemnation is just. You know, Paul came under attack several times for when he would preach grace, that he's preaching license to sin. He wasn't preaching license to sin at all, saying that grace, you know, where he would say later on that where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. That's not that gives us permission to sin. Grace is not license to sin. It's liberty to serve, because you and I were never able, never capable of coming into God's presence, never capable, never allowed to serve him. But now, because of his graciousness, he makes us fit for his use. As I was studying for this, I even found more examples of, and I don't want to belabor this, but there were others saying how anti-Semitic the New Testament is because of Paul's preaching, how he took, there's a portion from verse 24 where it says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, because they say it's a misquote of Isaiah 52:5. And I wanted to say, well, did you look for 2 Samuel chapter 12, which is actually where it's from, and not from Isaiah 52. And I wanted to say, did the critic not read a little further to Romans chapter 9, where Paul says he wished that he could be accursed so that his brethren could be saved. And so we see that all over and over where Paul is attacked by many who just refuse to believe in what God has done. Then verse 9 in chapter 3 here, it says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both the Jews and the Greeks that they are all under sin, as it is written. And again, he takes, I'll just, for any of you who are note takers, these are all, I believe I have them all from, there are three different psalms here in these portions here, Psalm 140, Psalm 14, and Psalm 36, and not necessarily in that order, but here it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb, and with their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And as Paul makes his, you know, brings back to remembrance to the Jewish mind here of what they've read, what they've known from the Psalms, what they've known from that the law, even what they put their rest in, what they trusted in to save them. He brings these to mind to remind them that they're guilty. They're just as guilty as the unrepentant sinner who doesn't know God and has never grown up hearing of God, the oracles of God. And then he says in these verses, these two verses, 19 and 20, he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay? Just because I saw that speed limit sign that said 55, that is no way is going to get me out of a ticket if I go past the police officer. Just because I know that this is my big pet peeve, just because I know the left lane is for passing only, and if I try to, you know, just hold in the left lane, will I get out of a ticket if a police officer comes up behind me and says, you know, you've been driving for several miles in the left lane? There is no way that the law can justify you, nor does ignorance of the law justify you. But now the righteousness of God, this is the good news. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. That's the caveat, and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. As a brother would say, isn't it great to be saved? Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. We sang it this morning. What are we redeemed by? By his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Boy, that sounds like something you can rest on. That sounds like something that has a soft landing, so to speak. You don't want to rest on the law. You don't want to rest on the law. You want to rest on the one who has done it all for you, who has taken your sins and my sins and dealt with them on the cross, has shed his own blood for us on the cross. What an amazing thing. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. Well, what a horrible place heaven would be if it was just sitting around talking about how, oh, this is how I got into heaven. I did, you know, oh, please, rubbish. Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles. Praise the Lord. Also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. What did Christ say he came to do? He came to fulfill the law when they accused him of breaking it. You know, after I got done putting all my notes together so that I could hopefully clearly articulate what this portion says, I just was filled with awe and wonder that God included me, that not being Jewish, that not having grown up hearing the law, I mean, yeah, I heard the Bible, and but yet never it sinking in until I was 23, and never wanting to obey God, never wanting to do his will, just had a head knowledge that he saw fit to save my soul, that in kindness he redeemed me. If that's not reason to worship him, if that's not reason to give thanks to the Lord, I got nothing for you. What a gracious God we serve. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that by no deeds of the law shall the flesh be justified. It's all through Jesus Christ. It's all through him that we can come here and we can stand in your presence. That the veil is rent and we can come in as we sang this morning into your very presence and cry out, Abba, Father. Lord, we thank you for this high and holy privilege, and may we not take it lightly. But Lord, may we be renewed again to go out and share the gospel with those who are around us, those, Lord, that we come in contact with through whatever means. Lord, we want to live for you. We want to shine for you. We pray this now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.